picking on that in just a moment too, in regards to our message this morning, which we take as being the title, The Bread of Heaven, as we continue to look at the Gospel of John. And you also notice in your newsletter a chapter from the Confession of Faith, chapter 10, of effectual calling, which also relates to our subject this morning. Well, let's turn to John chapter 6, and reading from verse 51, rather 41. Jews then complain about him because he says, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and that is it. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. This is God's word, and a word of prayer together. Our Father, indeed, we long to know more of this bread of life from heaven. We know our appetite waxes and wanes, and sometimes is not always for the right things. Help us indeed, Lord, to feed on this bread of life, this one who is truly the word of God. And may thy Spirit guide us into all truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn that we were just singing, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," is written by a gentleman by the name of William Williams. You can gather by a name like that, the chap is Welsh. He was an itinerant preacher and a singer. And like Wesley, he travelled something like 100,000 miles on horseback, and he was known as the Sweet Singer of Wales, and wrote 800 hymns. Most of them, I think even today, are untranslatable because they're all in Welsh. Yet we have sung in this hymn this morning, and even though we sang it rather briefly, we sang such of bread of heaven, the crystal fountain, the fire and the cloudy pillar, the verge of Jordan, and Canaan's side. And Williams here picks up the theme as pilgrims over 40 years of the children of Israel. And surely we ourselves can relate that to us as well, because we are pilgrims. And not only do we sing it, we might say it, guide me, O thou great Redeemer or Jehovah, as we ourselves are pilgrims. And you'd have to admit, particularly in this Western world at the moment, in a barren land. This land is barren in many ways spiritually. But if we go back to the time of William Williams just for a moment and realize that the luxuries that we have, they certainly did not have in those days. And as a result, a lot of the extraneous things that we fill our lives with were not there for people. And so there was indeed a great longing for heaven. They realized their poverty of soul and body. And the Lord, as a result of that in those days, was pleased to bring about many revivals, particularly in Wales. One such preacher you may have heard of, it's well worth reading about his life too, Howell Harris, was one of the main leaders of the Welsh Methodist revival in the 18th century. And actually, William Williams was converted when Harris was preaching, not from a pulpit like this, but from a gravestone, would you believe? And there were many revivals that followed, one or two in particular, 1859 and 1904 in Wales. Indeed, there were a few years, really, in the 19th century, where some community did not experience a religious awakening. But you might well say, but that was for then, and I would say the same thing. And when I read about these acts of the Holy Spirit with their mighty blessings, I say, Lord, those people are all gone now, and they're with you. But we're here. We're left at this time. Could we not see revival? Maybe we are too earthly-minded and no heavenly use. Consider the Jews. These would be examples of such also in this passage. How do we begin this passage? We begin with murmuring and complaining about it. Grumbles. Not a good thing, I have to say, you might say the same. I'm somewhat guilty of it. Grumbling, grizzling nature. It was the big sin of the children of Israel. They grumbled and they complained, and their unbelief then led to idolatry and immorality. They complained about the Lord because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. I wonder if you were there at that time, how would you respond to such a speaker, a rabbi, who said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious of the day, in many ways they had grieved the Holy Spirit. They had closed minds. And you know, in many ways there could have been a revival right there and then. If they had responded to him, if they had recognized him, if they had softened up their hardened hearts to recognize that this was the Messiah in the midst, this was the Messiah that had been so often quoted in the Old Testament, was actually before them, as the bread of life come down from heaven. You notice in our reading in verse 34 of John there, the common people said, Lord, give us this bread always. but his claim fell on deaf ears. And what was their energy spent on? Mockery, unbelief, murmuring, bringing him down to a very human level and saying, oh, well, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? And is his location not Nazareth? As you know, at one time they said, oh, no good thing can come out of Nazareth. He's the son of a carpenter, isn't he? From heaven? Is it possible? And you have to believe, or have to think about it one time, did Mary and Joseph actually believe his claim and express it themselves? They were, of course, well aware of his virgin birth. Mary was told earlier on, I must be about my father's business. And we know that Mary pondered these things in her heart and later was filled with the Holy Spirit as she sang the Magnificat, and even heard that this one, this little one, would be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, it seems anyway that the Jews who knew Mary and Joseph, as they say in this text, were not convinced by his heavenly claim. Don't murmur among yourselves, he said. But have a look again at this group in your mind's eye. You see, you just see mockery, arguments, jealousy, hypocrisy. You often wonder, you know, for our Lord, do you ever think about this sometimes? You know, was he ever surrounded by anyone who ever really properly supported him? Have a look at the crowd. Is there anyone there with a tender, supportive heart? You feel like this sometimes as a preacher when you're at funerals, you know? And you're telling people about Jesus, that he's the way to heaven. And you look at the faces. You all know that they're thinking about something else. Hello, interesting. You can tell. And you feel, in a way, that hostility of the flesh against Jesus. And this is what is happening here. And we need to feel for him at times. And that's still happening today. There are many who are opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just mention again about this week, the ACL, the Australian Christian Lobby. We're glad that they battled through. But earlier, they had a lot of hard hearts, didn't they? Oh, we don't want to hear the message. We don't want to hear a stand against abortion. We don't want to hear about the deconstruction of gender. We think it's okay. We don't want to disturb the status quo. We don't want to worry about whether we're corrupting children's minds, but the ACL do. Thanks be to God, that will be going forward. And Albany at one time, and Bunbury, and even the city thought that they might shut the door. Why are people so hostile? The answer is this, in page or verse 44. This is the answer. No one can come to me, says the Lord, unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Lord tells them later, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. And if you won't go completely through it, but you just start a few verses there at the bottom on our newsletter to remind us of what effectual calling actually is, which is demonstrated here by our Lord. And it says, all those whom God has predestinated unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed time, effectually to call by his word and spirit out of the state of sin and death, in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds, spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away the heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yet so as they come, most freely, made willing by his grace. May is, for some of you, may seem a little hard, perhaps, but ultimately it means that we give glory to God from beginning to end as far as salvation is concerned. And at this particular point in time, these people that were surrounding the Lord were hostile. At that point, were not seen effectively. We deal with this today, as our Lord did. They're not drawn. And so they do not have the assurance of eternal life. And they do not think, or even bother to think about the resurrection one day, the general resurrection. And the sheep and the goat will be called. The Lord here quotes, and you'll notice Isaiah, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Now have a think on that for a moment. They shall all be taught by God. Think of this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was true? In the schools, in the universities, in the colleges, that they would all be taught by God. Just think of this, brothers and sisters. All be taught of God. Our Lord stresses it in his day as a quote from Isaiah. We stress it in our day. After all, who is grasping the minds and the hearts of our present generation? Here's a backdrop for that. Be alerted. This is our job as Christians, to be alerted to these demonic and devilish things. At this point in time, the government is spending 7.8 million on a program that is called the Good Society. Google it yourself. The Good Society. And this is to be made available in schools nationwide, and they seek deconstruct gender. And if boys want to wear lipsticks, think, and wear dresses, it's okay. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, as this whole aspect is to promote homosexual behavior. Of course, it's put in a very respectful language. It's given a nice little video if you look at it online. And the scripts, oh, it sounds very nice, but it's perverse and corrupt from beginning to end. Ladies and gentlemen, 1984 has arrived here in 2021, along with Brave New World, mocking the roles of mum and dad and confusing the two. And we who watch with dismay such evil cry out in the days of Noah, as Isaiah might. Oh, that they might be taught of God. Our Lord, and I mention that because how important it is to be alert to this, to what your children and grandchildren are having to suck up from the school system at the moment in the name of respect. Therefore, our Lord says, everyone who has heard and learned from me, from the Father, comes to me. That's the other side of the equation to which we might say hallelujah. And one more thing as we add to this. When Billy Graham preached in his day, much of the audiences had been nurtured in the Word of God and Sunday school. The seed had been sown had come to fruition, and multitudes, hallelujah, bowed the knee to Christ. What about now? What about now with the infiltration of perverse teaching? The so-called glories of the Stone Age culture? The deconstruction of gender? Remember, the children of Israel came out of Egypt, but did Egypt come out of the children of Israel? Or Egypt? Egypt. And they never in many ways came out, despite the plagues before them. Despite the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, the building of the tabernacle, the giving of the Ten Commandments, the freedom of disease, the manna falling on the sky, everything that was evident, such as evident today as creation, and the heavens declaring the glory of God, and yet so many corrupt and perverse, and being perverted even more by our government system, which particularly in education. Remember the people, after even being taught that huge amount, it says the people sat down to eat and drank, and they rose up to play. And you know what that means. As the bread of heaven, the manna fell from day to day in their day. And so likewise, even just a few moments ago, the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous from day to day, and our harvests are looking good as well. And so many eat and drink and be merry in the Western culture and give thanks unto today, unto Jehovah Jireh, our God, our Creator. But sadly, they don't. But everyone now seems to be acknowledging the owners of the land and are returning subtly back to animism and to paganism. Now, that was a little aside, but it was important because we now say, as the Lord says, and agree with what he said. Our Lord said, I am the bread of life. Our Lord proclaimed in his day to a people who were obsessed with their past culture. This bread of life, does what no other bread does, including the manna from heaven, has ever done or can ever do. It impacts and sustains life, it banishes death, it imparts and sustains spiritual life, it banishes spiritual death, it even affects the body, raising it up one day at the last day, so that it may be conformed to his glorious body of him who is the bread of life. By contrast, those who ate of the manna in the wilderness are dead. Look at verse 49, or rather verse 50 and 51 of our reading. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Have you noticed how they seem to stress, the scribes and Pharisees, the things of the earth? They speak of Moses. They want to see a sign. They say, you are Joseph's son. And yet again and again he wants to point them to heaven. The bread came from heaven. He is the bread from heaven. At his birth, the angels came from heaven, instructing also Mary and Joseph in all the detail. The angels sang, glory to God in the highest. The wise men were instructed from heaven. And we know in his life, the Father spoke to him from heaven. He returned to heaven. And he's coming back from heaven. We ourselves are seated in heavenly places in Christ. We pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And indeed, should we not declare as Isaiah declared, oh, that thou would rend the heavens and come down. And we've done this morning bread of heaven. Feed me till I want no more. The living bread that's spoken of here, our Lord, down from heaven, to eat and live forever. And the bread that I shall give for the life of the world. Note that phrase. For the life of the world. Yes, he speaks of what we call his incarnation. You turn to Psalm 40, you'll remember, sacrificing and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. And of course, he points to his incarnation, to the sacrificial Lamb of God, and he tells the Jews such. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give the life of the world. still not understanding, still not grasping it, still not following through on what he said, still giving him no credit, no praise, just complaints, murmurs, and grizzles. He went even further, and for some of you might find these statements a little difficult too this morning. For the dialogue which follows is not easy for us to comprehend or grasp. You see, 1 John that we read earlier points out how important it is to understand that he was truly human. And anyone who says he's not is of the Antichrist. What is so great for us is knowing that he is truly human, as well, yes, as truly God. And is that we are much comforted, because here is one who battles with human temptations himself. He's in conflict, we see it right here, with other human beings, with human relationship. This one who took human life upon himself, his life and flesh are clad with glory. So when we hear, as we do just in a moment, what initially sounds like cannibalism, is far from anything grotesque, but rather intimate and spiritually sacrificial. Verse 54 to 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Grasp that? Is it for you a little distasteful, perhaps, when you hear such a statement like that from the Lord? But let's look at it from this perspective. The Old Testament says this: the life of the flesh is in the blood. We ourselves must take his life into the very center and core of our hearts. Our blood is circulated throughout our body through veins and arteries, nourishing all the organs. Some of you know that the blood contains oxygen, hormones, clotting mechanisms, salts, amino acids, all that is essential to each organ in the body. And that circulation continues throughout life. And so when we see a statement like this, we see our Lord Jesus a lot more than just a historical character or a distant hero, but one who enters our heart, our spiritual heart, and our circulation. And so the analogy is this: he nourishes and he feeds us and he supplies us with dynamic vitality and abundant life. And he might be saying, maybe before someone this morning, I'm not just a figure in a book or a subject, or someone that you may have theological debate, but rather he is one who spoke of abiding in him, and he abiding in us. And we feed our hearts and souls and minds, and that we revitalize our life with his love. Notice too in our text, we find the word life, or living, at least 9 times. That which the Father has in himself, which he gave to his incarnate Son to have in himself, and which the Son manifested in the world, this life he offered and is offering, and the Jews, dead in their trespasses and sins, find the subject impossible to understand. You see, they're alienated from this life. Let's make sure that we're not. For the believer has an actual present, actual possession because of his relationship with Christ. And that blood, of course, ultimately was shed at Calvary. And he speaks of this again and speaks that the living Father sent me, and as I live, because of the Father, though he who feeds on me will live, become, or because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father ate the manna, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. Now I know some of you find that as a little complex and tenuous. The word of God is not always quite as simple as we'd like it to be. But if we just summarize it in this way this morning, as we look at and we think of the bread, the manna, ultimately that comes to heaven, and we experience it by the work of the Holy Spirit. Think of it this way in closing. The living bread. Bread is necessary, isn't it? Without Christ, we shall perish. Bread is suited to all in the way it's a common food for king and for labourer, and Christ is able to satisfy every class of sinner. It's a daily food. We need him every day. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's a satisfying food. None but the bread of life can satisfy. So we might summarize it this way. He that cometh unto me, our Lord said, shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And in the hymn puts it this way, and may it be our hearty amen to say, bread of heaven, feed me, for I want no more. We're going to sing as we began our message.